I'd like to go backwards a little bit in our history today. And, you know, there were many covenants made in the Old Testament. And we know these, and I'll mention them. I'm just going to mention the names real quick. The Adamic covenant, you know, the covenant made with Adam, the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the Mosaic covenant, one made with Moses. And then we get into the New Testament, and we have the New Covenant. But there were some promises given in each of these covenants. And one of the promises given is repeated in 1 Peter chapter 2, because it both connects the old promise and the new promise. We're going to focus on that in a moment. But I'd like to kind of go through a couple of these early covenants. So what a covenant is, when God says something, when He gives a promise, He means it. When He says this will happen, it means this will happen. So just take your scriptures and go back to Genesis for a minute. In Genesis, we have good news, bad news, right? You know, there's a lot of just iffy things in the book of Genesis. But if you go to Genesis chapter 1 and start with verse 26, we see the Adamic covenant, the covenant made with Adam, kind of in two splices. Number one, there is what we call the covenant of Eden. It was the decrees given to Adam. Here's your authority. And the second part of that covenant are the results of the disobedience of Adam. So if you look at chapter 1, verses 26 through 30, what do you see there? You see the promise. You see what God says for man to do. Let's start with verse 24. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. Now, that phrase, "and it was so," you can put after anything God says. And it was so. But let's pick up our reading there. So verse 25. "And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over all the fish of the sea, over all the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" And we'll end our reading there. That's the first part of that covenant. Man will have dominion. And we still have dominion over these things. We tame these things. We have the authority over these things. We can even get into the more details. Man had the ability to name these things. You know, a tiger wasn't a tiger until, you know, I don't know, that's English, but whatever it was first called, you know, it eventually we know it as tiger. And so we have this ability. That's part of the covenant. The bad news of this covenant rests in chapter 3, verse 15. Because in the continuation of this Eden covenant, this Adamic covenant, we see the fall. Turn to chapter 3, verse 15. After the fall of Adam and Eve, we see verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring, and he shall bruise your heel, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, there is a very interesting thing there. There is a situation that is brewing, and it's not between man and a creature, but between man and the evil one. And there's going to be this tension. There's going to be this rifling over life from the henceforth. There was also another curse there. What did he say you will surely do? You will surely die. So we see the covenant can go both ways. The covenant, here are the promises that are good, and here are some promises, and when I say these things that are bad, they will go also. Well, what about the Noahic covenant? We won't read it all, but in Genesis chapter 9, we see, you know, here was Noah, and we see this great covenant between him, and there was a specific promise given to God, "I will not do something," and then he said a general promise, "I will not destroy mankind." So there was a promise specifically for Noah. Noah and his family were saved. Then it was spread out generally to all of mankind. So we see a covenant given to a person specifically that had general effects for everyone who would come later. In that mindset, let's go to the third covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. And this is where we'll focus in. What did God promise Abraham? And we see this in Genesis chapter 17. Go to chapter 17 if you're already in Genesis. And I love the first part of the Scripture, but it really gets goes from zero to a lot happening fast. But if you get to chapter 17, verses 4 and 5, you see these tremendous words: "Behold, my covenant." We see the word is with you. "You shall be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be named Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you are throughout the generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." And he keeps going there. And there's three basic things that Abraham gets promised. Number one, that his name would be great. And we still know Abraham's name today. Now, it was not that Abram was great. It was that Abraham was great, because God breathed his own self into his name. He said, "Abram, I'm going to give you part of my name. I'm going to give you the ham of your name. And so your name will be great." Secondly, he said, "You're going to be mighty fruitful. You're going to have a multitude of generations that will follow after you." But the third thing is kind of where we key in today. "You'll be the father of many nations." And being the father of many nations is the promise that was given, the promise that was carried out on through Moses, what we actually see on through Jacob to Moses, and we see this promise carried out. Somewhere in the new covenant, we all get grafted into the promises that were given for Abraham. Now, did it say this was a covenant that was going to last for 1,000 years? It said an everlasting covenant. When God makes a covenant, he makes a covenant. When he means everlasting, he means everlasting. That's good news for us, right? John 3:16, when he says that, he means that. He doesn't mean something less than that. There's not a change of mind. So now, with that in mind, let's turn to one more passage in the Old Testament before we get to 1 Peter chapter 2. Exodus 19, we're now in the time of Moses. We've lived through some generations. Exodus 19, verse 6, we see these words start to get flesh. God is talking to his people, and he says, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." Now, we could read on. Moses called the elders together and he said, "This is what you're going to say." And we can see these things repeated. You can go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and see them repeated. And they learn the words, you know, "The Lord our God is one." And we read the Shema there and write it on the doorposts of your house and on your foreheads and so forth. In other words, you are to talk of the Lord. But the key thing here, you will be a kingdom of priests. You are a holy nation. Now go to 1 Peter 2 in the New Testament. That'll be our primary, the text for the, well, at least the text we'll turn to for the rest of the day. Jacob read a few of these words a moment ago. And I think the key phrase, the key passage that we really want to, pull out is verse 8. Excuse me, verse 9. "But you are what? A chosen race. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, if you've never memorized this verse, and you might say, "Well, it sounds the Old Testament," that's because it is. Remember last week we were talking about the Bereans, how they would go home and search the Scriptures each day to see if what Paul was teaching them was correct. They're searching the Old Testament Scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was correct. So here's Peter writing, and he's writing to his people again. And he's talking about the cornerstone that was rejected and this, that, and the other. And he reminds them of this promise. But he adds a couple of things in here. You will be a royal priesthood. You will be a holy nation. And you will be part of God's own possession. So I want to give you four words, and this is the takeaway. This is the end of the sermon. I'm going to give you the end of the sermon right now. So if you want to sleep after that, you have four words that are true of you. Here are some practical things. Number one, realize that you are acceptable to God. Now, you're not acceptable, yes, when you are in your fallen state, when you're in your sinful state, but because of Jesus Christ, you are acceptable to God. It is not clean up and come to God. It is receive the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ and you are acceptable to God. We can't bring a sacrifice to God that'd be acceptable. We can't do these things, but because of Jesus, we are acceptable to God. We are a sweet-smelling aroma to Him. The second word is another word, and this is not just a self-help word. It's a great word. It's the word valuable. You're not only acceptable to God, you are valuable to God. Now, notice that you're not needed by God. You know, it's not that God cannot exist without you, but you're valuable to Him. You're valuable enough to Him that He says you are a people for His own possession. You're valuable enough to Him that Jesus gave the parable and He said, you know, if there are 99 sheep but one's missing, the shepherd goes to look for the lost sheep. You're valuable enough that when there needed to be a ransom paid for you to be redeemed, the Father sent His Son to pay the ransom for you. You are valuable to God. And by the way, you know, if you're valuable to God, don't mess up God's value. Live as a person valuable to God, but respect that. The third word is the word capable. You are a capable person. Now, you know, some of us are more capable than others in certain things. I get that. But He says you are a royal priesthood. And the fourth word is you are forgivable. So if you take nothing else, you're acceptable. You're capable. I mean, you're valuable, capable, and forgivable. So let's look at the outline I have on the board, which has none of those words there. But I just thought I'd give you that was the takeaway under the past saying. You know, you ever had your identity stolen? We have an issue. Christy and I have an issue right now with the IRS. Yes. Oh, no. Well, that got a hold on everything because somebody tried to file a tax return under our names. And trying to prove that we're the people we are is not an easy process with a bureaucracy that is huge. And so, you know, we're getting that all straightened out. But in the meantime, it's sort of one of these things, you know, and of course, it does me no good for them to say, you know, we had more breaches this year than we've ever had. And I'm like, okay, it doesn't make me feel any better. But what it is, everything gets on hold because we said, we have an issue here. Somebody tried to represent themselves as you. Now, you know, we have, I don't know how you deal with passwords. I hate passwords. Amen. Because I can't remember them. I can't remember the password to get into the place where the passwords are kept, you know, and they make you change all the time. And it's got, well, you got to have this character and you got to have this. I said, how am I going to remember this? And it just gets overwhelming at times. And you get the feeling that people will do anything to swipe what you do have. In some of our cases, to swipe what we don't have. You come on in, you know. But identity theft occurs with Christians all the time. The great evil thief steals your identity by trying to defeat you. He tries to tell you that you are not acceptable to God. You're not valuable to God. You have no capability, and you're not even forgivable. He tries to come against you, and he tries to decay what God has promised to you and steal the blessing because he wants you not to believe the promises. In this passage, I've got three P words. The first word is privileged. We hear a lot about privilege. You know what? Children of God are privileged, and you ought to enjoy your Christian privilege. You ought to enjoy being a child of God privilege. If somebody ever tells you you're privileged, yes, I am. It's sort of like I read the other day, you know, somebody said, Well, you know, Christianity is a crutch. And the person said, you know, tell them Christianity is not a crutch. It's a full life support system. I can't breathe without it. I can't live without it. But you are privileged. Look at the ways he mentions here that you're privileged. Number one, you are a chosen race. Now, in Colossians 3:12, we see, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, that we should always give thanks to God for you, beloved, by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning. God has chosen us. We didn't choose God. God chose us. He died for us. He made payment for us. And hopefully we respond to that. You're a chosen race. If you go all the way back to Isaiah and see the prophecy this centers around, it says this in Isaiah 43. The beasts of the field will glorify me. The jackals and the ostriches, because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to drink to my chosen people. The people whom I formed for myself will declare my praise. The problem is this. Most of the people God has created do not praise the Lord. They do not realize how privileged they are. They would rather live in squalor instead of living as a child of the King. But you are a chosen race. I don't know where I come from, but you are a chosen race. I have no resources, but you are a chosen race. The word race is a unique word. And of course, you know, I've mentioned before, as we think of race here in the in our modern society, we've redefined race in the wrong way. We think of race as what? Skin color. Race is not skin color. There is one race, many ethnicities. And I think we get, we get that out of balance, and that's probably a lot of our problems. We don't look at ethnicities and say, we have a different ethnicities. We come from different places, but racially, we're the same. Now, we're the kind. You remember back in Genesis, we read kind. Remember that from biology? Is it genius, kind, and all you have these kinds? We are the same kind. Now, I think somebody from Germany, or we have German people, oh, yeah, there's some Germans. Any Scot, Irish people? Well, you know, almost all the hands are going to English people. You know. So anybody from France? So not from France. I mean, yeah, there's some France, all right. Okay, but we're all the same kind. Whether you're a Frenchman or an African, you generally have, if you have a body that has no deformities, you have nose, eyes, and toes, and all that good stuff. We're the same kind. We're the same race. So he says, but you are a chosen race. You are people that God has created. And this kind, there is a taste here of being kind. Now, we like different foods as well. You know, Mexican food and Italian food are the greatest food in the history. You know, they're on the planet. You know, I just, you know, either way you go. Yeah. And I like that. But we have these tastes of things. But we all are the same kind if we're in Christ. Actually, we're all created to be of the same race. But many people deny their racial identity. But all that changes in Christ. Now, Christ is saying to us that we are chosen not just to be, you know, Hebrews, not just to be Gentiles, but we are chosen and grafted into the vine of God's race. You are a chosen people. Number two, you are a royal priesthood. Not just a priesthood, but a royal priesthood. We won't go today for time's sake, but if you go back and study the priest, you go back to Melchizedek in Genesis, and you know Jesus was out of the line in the order of Melchizedek, as we read in the book of Hebrews. And we go back and read about Aaron and his sons, these priests, these people set apart. A priest did basically two things. A priest represented God to the people, but the priest also represented the people back to God. And we ought to think of ourselves like that. We're a priest. You know, we don't have the clerical collar, maybe. We may not be a minister by vocation, but we are all priests. We're a kingdom of priests, each one a priest. Each one represents God to people, and represents people to God. Now, we understand representing God to people a pretty good bit. We go out, we share the gospel, we act as ambassadors for Christ. We get that. But how do we represent people to God? We do that through intercessory prayer. We bring people, before the Lord. I want to ask a question, and if anybody wants to chime up, you can do so. Did you encounter anybody this week that you sense does not know Jesus Christ? If you went outside your front door, you probably did. Now, the question is for us, as we are priests, whether we're priests in the workplace, the schoolhouse, or Publix, grocery store, wherever we are we representing those people to God? Do we bring their petitions to bear? Today, we listed a few people's names. We could probably mention more. If we went around and we wanted to have a long prayer request time, we could really go deep with prayer requests. There are a lot of things to pray for. Do we take our prayers and say, Lord, we want to represent these people to you? We did that today. We prayed for Larry Boggan. We said, Lord, we want to bring Larry to you as a group. We want to represent him to you. So you see the duties of the priest. They in the old days, they did the blood sacrifices and so forth. I'm so glad we don't have to do that anymore. I'm really thankful about that. I get squeamish when I, get a fish in the kitchen. Not really, but, you just have these things you just don't want to have to put up with. But there has been a sacrifice paid. And since the sacrifice is paid, we're relieved of that. But you know what else a priest did? A priest took care of the temple. They kept the temple up, and taking care of the temple. But one of the things they did in the temple, not only administered what went on in the temple, they protected the temple. Do you remember Samuel? And Samuel was laying in bed one night, and Samuel, and he went to Eli and said, yes, did you call me? Eli said, I didn't call you. And went back to bed again, Samuel, and Samuel ran back to Eli. And he said, Eli, did you call me? He said, I didn't call you. It must be God calling you. And so he went back to bed the third time, Samuel, and they said, yes, Lord. And the prophecy was given from the Lord to Samuel. Do you remember what the prophecy was about? It said, Eli will be judged. The guy you work for, the priest, will be judged. And the reason Eli was going to be judged was because Eli's sons had desecrated things in the temple. Now, Eli was not going to be judged because the sons did a bad thing. Eli was going to be a judge because he did not discipline his sons for doing a bad thing in the temple. So a priest protects the temple. Well, where is the temple today? The temple is us. We have the Holy Spirit in us. You are a living temple. Do you protect the temple? Do you protect the temple? Do you keep it protected from outside invaders? All the things the world wants to throw at you, all the things that Satan wants to throw at you, do you protect your temple? Is the curtain broken down to where the veil is no longer there so Jesus has access to the entire temple of your life? You are a chosen race, and you're also a royal priesthood. I love the word royal there. I've always wanted to be royalty. As a matter of fact, I just know that I'm royal. Every now and then you'll get these movies, some person who'd been living, a life of meager means finds out they're connected to royalty and they move into the palace and so forth. Well, that might not happen to us in this life. You may never live at Windsor Castle or Buckingham Palace, but you are a royal priest. If you're a royal priest, we probably ought to act like we're royal priests. Now, let me one final word here on this. Exodus 19. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. A few minutes ago, I read verse 6, but verse 5 puts a lot of context there. If you obey, if you keep the covenant, then you will be my possession, and you will be a holy nation, a kingdom, a priest. Third thing it says there, not only are we a chosen race, a royal priesthood, but that brings us to being a holy nation. Nation not meaning, obviously, USA nation, although that can be, but we as the kingdom of God. Jesus came, he said, I came to establish a kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. We're a holy nation. And we should make sure our nation remains morally blameless. We should strive to be against sin. We should pursue God with passion. We should have our character be holiness as a goal, nothing less. We should have a passionate allegiance to our heavenly King above all others. You know, in the old days, you've probably seen the movies, you know, how they would come in with their swords and they would kneel at the sovereign. We don't do that anymore. I can't imagine doing that. But, you know, we ought to kneel at the foot of Jesus. You are our sovereign. You're the King of our kingdom. You're the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I ask this question today. Us Americans in the West, do we give and pay homage to our King like we should? Do we bow our face before Him like we should? We're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. But then it says, we're a people for God's own possession. And I got to tell you, that's a great place to be. The word possession now really struck me. I mean, it gets a bone in our throat every time we read something like that. Because we want to be free folks. And I'll tell you, the only freedom you find is when you find out that you are in God's hands. You and I are people who have a special relationship with God. We're distinctive people. We're possessed by Him. We're treasured by Him. And we are a private possession of His. We're a special possession and a valued possession. Do you have anything that is of value? You probably have a few things at your house. Most of the things could probably go, but there's a few things you have. I guess the question is asked many times, you know, if you had 5 minutes to get valuables together, what would you get? You know, there's a lot of things I got I wouldn't even think twice about getting. But I would go to certain things that this is valuable to me. Number one thing that I would get would be the people living in the house. I don't know what number two would be. I know this, when we have bad weather, and because some of y'all have been through bad weather, worse than me. But when we have bad weather, you gather up things. You say, what might I need? What might I need? And so you think about God has valued you. Some verses here. Just listen to these verses. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. They sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation. There will be the white throne judgment that we read about in Revelation chapter 20 one day, when men and women will be judged. But in that judgment, no one can stand in that judgment. However, the kingdom of priests, the holy nation, those who know the Lord, will have another book that will supersede that judgment, and that is the Lamb's Book of Life. So there's two books opened on the last day. One will have the book of judgment. The other will have the people who escape that judgment. And he says here that Jesus purchased those folks with his own blood. James 2:10, for whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. So sin is not something that you do, it's something that we are. But because of Christ, we have been cleansed of that sin and we are his own possession. Romans 3:23, you know the verse, for the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life. I want to be with God's gifting. You know, we're getting close to Christmas. Yeah, you know, every December 25th or December 26th, I say, I'm going to start a Christmas list this year, and I'm going to work it all year. Well, it never happens like that. As a matter of fact, one time I did buy a present real early. I hit it, and hit it so well, I forgot about it, and somewhere next spring, oh yeah, found this thing, you know. Used it for myself. No, but you know how that goes. But Jesus paid the price for our sin by dying on the cross. And he did so, and he does not lose his possessions. He does not forget where they are. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We are God's prized possessions because we are righteous. And we're not righteous because of our own deeds. We're righteous because the one who had no sin made himself sin for our place. The second P word is not just the word privilege, but the word purposeful. I hope we have a purposeful life. You know, like the title of the book, remember, that Rick Warren wrote some years ago, The Purpose-Driven Life. Purpose. Having a purpose. Our purpose in verse 9 here, as we see in 1 Peter 2, is we have these things. We are a kingdom of priests. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're a chosen race. We're a people of God's possessions for a reason. And here's your purpose. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You are all of these things. You're accepted. You are capable. You are valuable. You are forgivable. So that you can be set apart to do something. And that something is this: to proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That is our purpose. To proclaim with everything we do, with every action, with every open of the mouth, proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness. So that, we see that, so that at the middle of verse 9, that describes the purpose of our privilege. You're not privileged just so you can roll through life being a privileged person. You're privileged so that you are qualified to proclaim His excellencies. You're privileged so that you can stand and say, I stand on the promises of God. The ones given for everlasting to everlasting, I claim and I stand on those promises. I'm under the covering of the Lord. I don't worry about tomorrow because I have a covenant with the Lord. He has promised me something tomorrow. Acts 26, verse 18. Great verse. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. That is what the gospel message is. You're in darkness. Turn to light. Be cleansed. Be sanctified by the Lord. There's the general call we see even Jesus giving in Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That brings me to the third word, the third P word, and the word is positioned. Now, positioning is very important. In any sport, positioning is key. You know, sometimes it's an amazing thing that I like to do on a Friday night. Generally, I'm in the middle of the field, and you see the lanes that people try to develop, especially when they pass the football. Running to, but passing. And when you're sitting over here, you may not see, you see this open receiver, but what you can't see is you can't see this defensive back here who is in the lane. He's not in the lane here, but he's in the lane there. So you watch these lanes, and positioning is pretty key. Because if you position just right and you can fake what you're doing as a defender, you cut into the lanes and you intercept passes. Well, positioning in life is pretty important as well. How many of you have had good positions? Now, I'm not talking about jobs, good positions. One day, Christy and I met. Well, that was a pretty good position I got put into. Yes. Punting and out kick coverage the whole nine yards, right? That was a great position I had. There have been times when I've been in places where somebody has been able to help me. You ever had help? It's a good position you were put into. Well, positioning is interesting. We've all had babies around our house, and you position the baby here and there. They don't know it, but you do it. You put them in the crib. You put them in the bed until they start flying over the side like Benjamin did one day. Was that, well, I guess there's that. But you position things. Every one of your houses, you walk in there, is strategically positioned. It's positioned so well that you can walk through there at midnight most of the time and not hit your shin on some piece of furniture because of positioning. I say all those silly things to say this. Look at verse 10. For you were once not a people. You had no position. You were wandering aimlessly. You had no direction. No purpose, no privilege. You were not even a people. But now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You know, it is no good not to be connected to a group. We think we're lone rangers. We're really not. We like connectedness. We like to identify. People identify with all sorts of things. Obviously, sports teams, political teams, they identify with things. You wear clothes and you identify in a certain way. Now, you know, the other day, Benjamin had an outfit that he used for something he was in, and it was something from like a swashbuckling outfit, you know, from the 1400s or something, and he put it on, and I said, let's go to the store with you wearing this. You know, I think it was like, yeah, let's go to the store. No, I'm good. Because, you know, you don't want to wear the puffy shirt and all this kind of stuff to go out because it's you don't identify with that. What do you identify with? I don't identify with sometimes people who call themselves Christians out there because, you know, I don't identify with what they're saying. I don't have to identify with them. I identify with Jesus Christ. I identify with the people of God, even with their warts. God promises Israel that they will have a future time, a kingdom, and He promises us that we can be grafted into that thing. Well, now we are the people of God. Peter takes this Old Testament reference and applies it to the church, made up mainly of Gentiles now. And he's talking to these Gentile people. These Gentiles used to live in total darkness and ignorance of God's truth, but now they've been delivered from that. And he said, you were once wandering aimlessly. You weren't a people, but now you're a people. You're the people of God. God is merciful to His people. God has compassion for His people. God has grace for His people. Thank the Lord that you are a person that is part of His people group. You did not receive mercy, but now you have received mercy. Why? So that you can proclaim the excellencies of Christ. Now, we have it all. We have everything we need. We have that right privilege. We have the right purpose. We have the right position. We have no excuse not to proclaim the excellencies of the one who brought us out of darkness to people who are currently in darkness. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That's rich truth that we find in 1 Peter chapter 2. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we want to make known your awesome excellencies. We want to declare mercy for all. We want to let the world know that there is mercy and there is grace and there is compassion. Father, help us to be gentle, kind, spirit-filled people, realizing that we have privileges. Lord, knowing that we have been positioned correctly. And Father, help us to adhere to the purpose that you give us. All of these rich things you've given so that we might proclaim your excellencies. And I pray that you will go with us as we do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.